about resolving doubts and questions concerning healing. This is part three of this conference today. And it's like, why are so many people in the Western world sick? You know, think about it. You have the best medical care in the Western world compared to the rest of the world. You have more knowledge about the human body than the rest of the world has. You're big on hygiene, big on nutrition. Everybody knows what they should be taking. You know, there's vitamin stores, supplements, you name it, it's everywhere. You're, you know, all about being fit and all of that. And those things are all good, right? But why does it seem there is so much sickness in this land? Why? I go into churches and it grieves my heart to see so many people sick and dying when Jesus already paid the price. We saw it on scripturally. We saw that Jesus paid the price for us. There was nothing left undone scripturally. Nothing. And yet the church is so sick. I'm talking about the people physically sick and people dying. And it's like, you know, and people are saying, well, it's God putting sickness and disease to teach us this, to try our patience, to do this. And it's like, that is such a works mentality, and it is not scriptural.
Amen.
We should be healthy. We should be healed. We should be restored so that we can go out of these doors and bring more people in. You know, why? Why are people so sick? You know, in a land where there is so much knowledge concerning health and the human body, a strong emphasis on cleanliness, nutrition, and safety, and access to medical care, why is there so much sickness and disease in this land? Why? Because the church has taken the message of healing, the doctrine of healing, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and have taken the message and thrown it in the closet and shut the door and said, it's not for today. There's no place scripturally you can find that. Why would you do that? Because I believe people aren't teaching the word. The word concerning healing and deliverance and all of that is not being taught in the churches like it once was. And so people are walking in and walking out the same. There's no change in their life. They have no hope, and they're sick and they're dying. And then you have, you know, you just have all these things because people have not studied the word concerning healing. And so their faith is not stirred up. And it's, you know, like when we talked about in the last session about going before the throne of God, being confident, going boldly before the throne of God, before the throne of grace, and confidently making your requests known. You know, we talked about how unless you know what the word says, you don't, it's very difficult to understand. It's very difficult to start believing in God's healing message for us as believers when we haven't been taught, and then you've got all these symptoms and negative reports and everything just coming, and those things seem more real than the word of God because we haven't opened up the word and we haven't studied it and we are not teaching it. It's like, remember how we had the cloth over here? We put this veil. Remember this, the mirror image that we're creating, the mirror image of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Satan does not want us to know who we are. We were talking about this at lunchtime. Satan doesn't want us to know who we are. Because once we know who we are in Christ, Satan has to bow. He has to bow to Christ in us. And so does every sickness, every disease, and everything that is not of God. That curse has to bow, no matter what it's named, no matter what form it comes. But, and so when we start understanding our identity in Christ that we talked about, our authority as believers, the power of the spoken word, the power of putting faith into action, once we do those things, which all, remember I said, flow out of a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Lord, once we start operating in those, that veil is just ripped off. Even if you just start lifting up the veil and just start in the beginning, start seeing who you are, things start changing. And you become dangerous to the enemy. Our enemy is Satan. That's our enemy. Remember that, you know, I had that picture of the lion with those vicious teeth showing and stuff. The lion is going, is seeking someone to whom he may devour. You know, he's looking for someone. We're going to talk about this. So we need to see who we are. We need to dare to believe that we are as God says we are. And it says in the Word, as he, Jesus, is, so are we in this world. And that's 4:17, I believe. It's in the Word. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That's amazing. But if people don't know it, and people don't know that they have authority over everything, or have authority over the enemy and all of his wicked attacks, then if they don't know that Satan, that roaring lion just devours them. And it's the reason there's so much increase in sickness and disease. Is one reason is because the Word of God concerning healing is not being taught in the church. And it needs to start coming out. I was blessed by a pastor that got the revelation and he saw it. And he took that, you know how the Spirit convicts. The Spirit doesn't condemn us. It just convicts us and says, you know, you need to turn this around. And he saw his congregation and he could see how sick they were physically. I'm talking about physically being sick. And instead of coming under condemnation, he's just taking the message in this book, which is very biblical, that is coming out of, he's just taking, they ordered copies of the book, and they're going to start teaching it in their church. Amen? Amen? It's that simple to turn the church around. Teaching them, giving people hope that they don't have to die prematurely. It all deals with teaching the Word. Questions people ask me. These are questions that people ask me all the time. These are in the book, but I'm going through them because I think it's important. People ask me, why am I sick? Or they ask themselves, why am I sick? The Bible says in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. You will pass through difficult times. It doesn't mean the sickness and disease came from God, because it doesn't. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Sickness and disease steal, kill, and destroy. They steal your future. They steal your finances, your resources. They steal your hope. They separate family members, you know, by taking one out. It's like, that's not from God. But why am I sick? One reason, in this world you will have tribulation. Another reason, the enemy is seeking to destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, that roaring lion that I had with those sharp teeth showing. The enemy, he hates us. He hates us. He's jealous of us. He is so jealous of you and I. Why is he jealous of us? Because we have something he doesn't have. He lost something. And also, you know, he was so jealous of Adam and Eve and us. Because even though when Satan was created as this beautiful angel for good, God didn't create him to be bad. He was, when he was created as this angel for good, even though he was so beautiful, he still was not created in the mirror image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only people are. Mm-hmm. And that's God's choice. Another reason why people ask themselves, why am I sick? A lack of teaching. Again, Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish because of a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge. People are not taught in the churches today that healing is for today. Healing is for today. And when people are healed, it's not because Satan healed them. Satan wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. It's the power in the blood of Jesus. Amen. And the name of Jesus, that power that was released at Calvary to heal us. And so people are sick because a lack of teaching, the enemy seeking to destroy them, and in this world you will have tribulation. Another reason is disobedience or sin. You can go into Deuteronomy 28:15, and he says, if my people, how's it go? 28, I want to read that one so I get that one right and I'm not confusing it with another scripture verse. Deuteronomy 28:15. However,
If you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
You know, we talked about it this morning, living in the habitation of God's manifested presence. That's where miracles abound. That's where healing and provision and all of that is in his manifested presence, which is comes from being having an intimate relationship with him. And those blessings come upon you. But you know, you look at our nation today. It's odd for me to be a missionary coming back into my ascending country and now going to churches all around the United States right now, teaching them how to be free. It's odd for me as a missionary to be coming to my ascending country, the one that sent me out to the other parts of the world. Now I'm being sent from there over here. Amen. And you look at the United States right now, and they're turning their back on God.
Yep.
You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about, has a nation changed its gods? And what a horrifying thing that is. You know, I mean, I have that one in my book in the first chapter, and how it's such a horrible thing. They've changed their image. It talks about them changing their image for what does not profit them. What's happening in our country? People are turning their back on God. Take God out of here. Take God out of here. We don't want him. They're saying we're not a Christian nation. We were not based on Christian. And it's like they're changing their image for what does not profit them. These are some of the reasons. You know, disobedience, rebellion. That's all equivalent to witchcraft and that. It's against God and his ways. Premature death. This is one that's a touchy subject for people. But I deal with it in the book because I deal with it on a daily basis with people. Premature death. What is the definition? Premature death is when death occurs before the average life expectancy. What does the Bible say? It says in John 10:10, the thief, who we know as Satan, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the first part of that verse. Sickness and disease and premature death rob people of their time, their joy, their peace, and their resources. They kill people and their loved ones and destroy their hopes, dreams, and future. That's what sickness and disease does. It's not of God, because every good and perfect gift comes from God. The one responsible for all of this destruction is the thief, who is Satan. And how do we deal with premature death when it happens? I deal with people. I'm ministering to people all the time that are being healed from cancers and all sorts of serious illnesses and diseases. They're being healed. Like I said, you know, I have this support group on Facebook for people, and it's for people that want to dare to believe God, that have made a decision. I am going to live. I'm not going to die. And I told the people on there, I wrote to them and I said, this is for you and this is how we're operating. We speak about life. We're going to speak the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. And it's amazing the truth that is coming out of this little tiny secret support group, which I believe is going to become a very big thing. But right now, we're starting it. We just started the thing like a week and a half ago. And the truth that is being revealed. You know, I told these people, you know, I post about once a day, and I said, you know, you've been walking down the valley of the shadow of death. God is sending me in to take your hand and lead you out of it, to get you back out of it and into the path of life, because the truth will set you free. You know, I remember praying for someone, ministering to someone, and this woman came into my life, or I came into this woman's life 3 weeks before she passed away. And I'm like going, God, why are you sending me to this person? And he said, you're going to go and weed a garden. Well, I had no idea what all he had in mind. But when I got in there, that family, there were strange weeds in that garden, you know. But things where I remember having to minister to this woman. I said, God said, I'm coming to weed your garden. Does that make sense to you? She goes, oh, yes, that makes a lot of sense to me. And things where she was afraid to live, afraid to fight for her life because she thought her husband would be upset with her because he's tired. And I'm like going, wow, this is more than healing. This is marriage. This is, and it was just so much in there, you know? And it was like, I remember I was there at her deathbed because I was ministering to them and I couldn't get them both on the same page. I couldn't get those two on the same page, you know? And I realized many things afterwards why I couldn't get them on the same page. But I remember as soon as she passed away, the Lord highlighted, I didn't see it before, right next to her bed was a calendar hanging on the wall from the funeral home. And it was an expired calendar. It was the beginning of February, and that was from December of that year. And it was all the funeral home. Death, 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 death. We were there, and we were ministering to her. And they would let anybody come in that they wanted to. And they would pray. And I remember the husband was laughing at me. He goes, because I knew you were getting riled up. And I thought you were going to say something. I'm like going, I would have had it been my house, sir. But it's not my house. He allowed people. He's saying they're believing for healing. And he allowed three pastors to come into that house. They kneeled down at their bed and they started crying out, oh God, I can't imagine if this was my wife and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like going, oh my word. You know, that's not what you do when you're believing for healing. They were just speaking death, 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 death. And it's like, you know, you're coming against the spirit of death. Words have the power to create life or death. There's the power of life and death in the tongue. If you want to live, if you're facing a difficult situation in life, you have to choose words of life. Choose words of healing. I tell people all the time, if you're planning, if you say that you're believing for healing from God, supernatural healing from God, divine healing, and you're planning a funeral, you are not believing God for a healing. You're planning for death. All your faith is going into death, and that is exactly what you're going to have. Because that's where you're putting your action. You're acting it out. And you are using words. To plan out a funeral, you are too using words. And those are words of death. And that is what you're going to have. That is not believing for healing. So when I have people say, well, so-and-so passed away. But they were, you know, really strong in believing for healing. And it's like, every time I go into those situations, I find they were not really standing for healing. They already planned for their death.
Amen.
They had everything in order so that their loved ones, and I'm just speaking it out. I mean, you can't say you're believing for healing and planning your funeral. That is not believing for healing. That is believing for death. The power of God is for healing. And as long as people are speaking words of death, they're giving power to death.
They're denying the power of God.
They're denying it by speaking words of death. And it's like, and people blame God, and it's like, that's not God's doing. That's us. He gave us the power of the spoken word. He says that in our tongue there's the power of life and death. The word is filled with the power of the words, of spoken words. And the truth will set you free. So it's like with the support group that I have with these ladies. Right now it's ladies. It's open to men. It doesn't matter who. But it's a brand new group. And it's like, we speak the truth. I speak the truth unto them. You know, like I said earlier, I had this one lady on there saying, she's giving me this big, long testimony of her whole life story. And I mean, but a lot is being revealed in that story, I tell you. And I dealt with it. I said, your faith is in nutrition. That's not trusting God. Your faith, you are confessing with your mouth. And you were saying it, because I heard her say it when I was in Phoenix, at those meetings in Phoenix. I heard her. That's where I met her. And she's saying, I am the healthiest, what'd she say, fourth stage cancer patient that ever walked on this earth. And I'm not sick. And I said, as long as you keep saying you're the healthiest fourth stage cancer patient, That is exactly what you're going to be, and you'll forever be in that fourth stage of cancer. You will always be a cancer patient as long as you put that label on you. You get rid of the label. You get rid of it. And it's the truth that will set you free. And the woman is hearing this, and she's reading this, and she wrote back, she goes, I have been praying to God. Show me where I'm missing it. And I'm missing it right there in my confession that I run around and tell everybody. I'm the healthiest. And then she says she's the healthiest fourth stage cancer patient. And it's like, she goes, I will never say that again. And I said, okay, right now you ask the Holy Spirit to give you a new confession. And so she worked on a confession. She sent it to me. I said, okay, you need to work on it a little more. Get it stronger. Get it so bold and right out there. It's just full of life. Mm-hmm. And she did. And it's like, and it's just turning her around. It's the truth that will set you free. God's plan for the death of his child. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. Ecclesiastes 3:1-2. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. But God does not take us out by sickness and disease. That is not God's doing. Or fatal accidents, that sort. That's not of God. That's Satan. He says in the next verse, you shall come to your grave in a full age, like a shock of corn comes in its season. Job 5:26. You shall come to your grave in a full age. That means in a ripe old age. And you do not have to go out being all arthritic and decrepit. Amen. That is not God's doing either. What he says in Psalms 104:29, he says, you take away their breath, they die, and they return to the dust. He's going to just take your breath away. You'll breathe your last, and you'll be gone. There is nothing about sickness and disease in that. That is not from God. It is not in any way. Question. I know that God is able to heal me, but is he willing to heal me? You know, we talked a little bit about that this morning. You know, we had the man with leprosy from Luke 5:12-13. And it says, and it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. You know, this man was honestly asking the Lord, are you willing to heal me? You know, I know you can, but are you willing? God can handle our honest questions. He can handle an honest question from people. Because he wants you to know. He wants you to understand what's in his word. And he wants you to understand his will for every area of your life, even when it comes to life and death itself. He wants you to understand it. And he's saying, I am willing to heal you. You know, I go into the book more in this chapter on resolving doubts and questions. And about how I go into this story and how I often, when I'm ministering, or I minister all over the world, but when I'm ministering to people or I've been in a prayer group, I remember once being in a prayer group with a bunch of believers, and they said, Becky and David, will you please pray? We have a prayer request. We want you to head up the prayer request and pray for over this one. I said, all right. And it was for somebody that was sick. And I don't even remember the story, but it was so long ago. But after we prayed, then a brother came in and wanted to pray more. And he started praying. And you know how he ended his prayer? If it be your will, heal him. And it's like, everybody's faith just went, It's like, if it be your will, that is not going boldly before the throne of grace and making your petitions known, knowing that he hears you and then will give you what you request. You know? That is a statement of doubt at the end, if it be your will. That's a statement of doubt. Amen. Doubting the redemptive work of Christ, which came to redeem us from sin and the consequences of sin, sickness, disease, and every form of the curse. That's doubt. That is not of God. And it is always his will to heal us. We cannot say that Jesus heals this person this time. Okay, we have this room of people here. Jesus is going to heal this one and this one and this one and this one he's going to put this horrible disease on. This one he's going to kill in an accident for his glory. And it's like, who wants to serve a God like that? And you do an injustice to the people around you when you say, well, God took out my sister or my brother. You know, they really suffered at the end, but you know, they stayed true. You really do a disservice. No one wants to serve a God that is putting cancerous tumors and all of that, or you know, killing someone in an accident. Nobody wants that. Amen. You're doing the kingdom of God a harm. You're turning people away. And there's a lot of reasons people don't want to go in the church right now. And that's one of the reasons. Nobody wants to serve a God that took out their baby or whatever before their time. People don't, that makes them angry. You know, it's like the testimony I shared in the beginning with the empty wheelchair. When I got to that healing service, my husband and I and our kids, and we were doing that healing service or healing campaign out in that Latin American town where we live. And I get to that woman in the wheelchair, and she's crying out, "When God, when God!" She's screaming it on the top of her lungs. Remember what I did? I knelt down on my knees so I got into her face where she could see me. And I said, number one, this is not God's doing that you're paralyzed. That is not of God. Number two, we have authority over Satan and his evil works. And I'm taking my authority over it, and you're going to walk. And remember, she did. Amen. And she's now having babies and all of that. Mm-hmm. That was bringing the truth. The truth will set you free. But someone had told her that God was punishing her. God was teaching her a lesson. God was proving her faithfulness by having her being paralyzed, having an accident and being paralyzed and being bound to a wheelchair. She hated God. She hated him. She hated everybody around her. She was angry, but she mainly was angry at God, and it came out. But she just needed someone to take a moment and say the truth. This isn't of God. This is of Satan. And we're taking our authority over it, and you're going to walk. That's all she needed was the truth. It was the truth that would set her free. And it did.
Amen.
Question. Why are some people not healed, and why do some people lose their healing? Good question. Number one, these are some of the reasons. A lack of knowledge. Again, Hosea 4:6. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If we aren't going to teach healing in the church, you just better expect to see sick people in your church. People sick and dying in the church. If you're not going to teach healing, they're going to die. They're going to be sick. Needlessly. A lack of faith. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James 1:6 through 8. A lack of faith. Again, we can go back to the situation of someone, they are saying they're believing God for healing. And they're letting these people come in and talk healing to them. And then in the same moment, they let someone that doesn't believe in healing come in and speak words of doubt, and it's just, they're just like, they're just on this wave, you know what I mean? Just going, being tossed to and fro. I believe, I don't believe, I believe, I doubt. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to believe. Because words have power. Words have power. And they're getting a mixture of doubt and unbelief, or I should say unbelief and belief, and they just don't know where to turn. You need to be strong in your statement of faith. We believe in healing. We believe. We're not trying this faith stuff. We're not giving this faith stuff one last chance to see. This is our last effort, so we're going to try God. It's like, that's not believing. That's not believing. People need to be taught the truth. The truth will set you free. And when you see the redemptive work of Christ, that God's word is the truth. What God says in his word is the truth all the time. God's word isn't true some of the time. It's true all the time. Another reason why some people are not healed and why some other lose their healing. A need to change their confession. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death or life. Proverbs 18:21. Your words have power. We are living today in what was spoken yesterday and the day before and the day before. We are a product of words spoken. Whether they're negative words being spoken to you as you were a child growing up, maybe you were growing up in an abusive home, I don't know. Whatever, we are a product of words coming out of our mouths. And people that are given to many words usually have many problems. You know, the people that never take a breath and you can't get a word in edgewise and you're just like, you know, you're talking to them and you're just like being blown this way with, you know, like, woo, as their words are just coming out. They never take a break and they never think about what they're saying. It's just boom, boom, boom. It's just like, you know. Words have power. You are either creating or destroying with your words. There's no such thing as joking words, and they mean nothing. Every word produces something. You're either going to produce life or you're going to produce death. One or the other. One or the other. You either produce life or you produce death. That's it. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, I will not watch sad movies where people are dying of serious diseases. I will not watch them because they pull on your emotions and, you know, you're in, you know, big sob mess. And it's like, I'm not going to fill my mind with that. I'm going to fill my mind with the Word of God because I don't want to be wishy-washy. I don't want to be like a wave tossed back and forth, back and forth. I believe, no doubt. I, you know, because that kind of stuff brings you down. It brings your faith. Whatever you put in is going to come out. It's like, I don't do that. A need for a change of confession. Speak words of life and healing. Our confession controls every area of our lives. From James 3:3-6 and verse 10. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Remember, it has there's the power of life and death in the tongue, and sets the whole fire of the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James 3:3-6 and verse 10. This is talking about the power of the tongue. God is very plain on the power of our spoken words. There is the power of life and death in your tongue. You want life? The only thing you can speak is life and healing. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing, not one word of death comes out of your mouth. You just can't do it. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what reports it. None of that matters. You speak words of life, 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 and life only. It works. It works. The power of God works. The power of the Word of God works. The spoken Word of God works. You speak life and healing only, no matter what happens around you. Life and death, only life and healing are the only things that come out of your mouth. And divine health. I speak divine health. I speak over my body. I just thank you, Lord, that my legs are strong. My arms are strong. You know, there's no pain. I'm pain free. I just go on and on and on about it. And my husband does it too. You know, I tell you, working in a children's home for as many years as we did, taking care of 14 babies at once, taking care of 17 children off the streets. That is heavy work. We didn't have running water. We didn't have any of that kind of stuff back then. Life was hard. You scrubbed the floors 3 times a day. You washed dishes 3 times a day. You made great big pots of food 3 times a day. You fed babies. You changed babies. You washed all the laundry that, you know, from all the children that came off the streets, you know. They had so many emotional problems from being so abused in so many ways. You know, we had 7 bedwetters just out of them. And then 5 babies on top of them. And no running water. You know what? And carrying babies night and day. One here. I mean, you just, they were all over you. It was a great time, a glorious time. But you know what? Our bodies felt spent. But then we started learning about healing. And we started speaking to our body parts. A new knee, new ankles. You name it, new bodies. You know? My husband and I, we are healthier than we've ever been. Seriously. Amen. And we just continue to walk down the path and get stronger and stronger. Because we're speaking it. We're speaking it. That's what we're doing. We're speaking health and healing to our bodies. If we desire healing, then we need to speak words of healing. I have this in the faith principles in the back of the, not faith principles, but faith assignments in the back of the book. I have, starting on page 321, I have what I call faith assignments. And this is faith assignment 1, and we are going to do this. And so it says, pray the following prayer. Okay, so we are going to start changing as of this moment the way we speak. And if you're willing to do that, close your eyes and we're going to pray this, okay? Or you can pray it out loud. Which would you rather? Would you rather confess it out loud and read it together? All right, we'll do that. Okay, good job. Okay, since it's the power of words. Dear Holy Spirit, I ask you for your help in changing the way in which I speak. Help me to hear every negative and faithless word that comes out of my mouth and teach me a new way to speak that would bring you glory and honor and cause your power to be released over my life. I surrender my tongue to you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the first faith assignment in this book. I think there's 8 of them. I wrote 8. But 1, because it's so important what we speak, because we are constantly producing life or death by our words. 2, listen to the words that you speak. On purpose, start listening to your words. And you know what? You don't have to get condemned by it. It's just conviction, where the Holy Spirit convicts you. And it's easy, it's easy to make the decision to change, okay? Oh, I mean, even to this day, and my husband and I are big on what we say, and to this day, we're like going, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. Where did that come from? Some old saying or something that we heard, you know, when we were kids or something. We haven't spoken it, and all of a sudden, years later, you know, 30, 40 years later, you're saying something, you're like going, that is so ungodly. You know, swear words. I mean, just like, it's not a blessing according to the word of God. It's a curse. And it's like, wow, I can't believe I am saying that. You know, I say to people, you know, I hear people say, they say that they are so sick and tired. And I'm like going, uh-huh. You know, I used to say that. I never even thought anything of it. You know, I had no revelation of it. You know? And it's like, you are so sick and tired. It's like, what are you speaking over you? Sickness and being tired all the time? I mean, that's just an example, you know? But it's just, start listening. You know, and I believe if you meant that in your heart, and you can pray it again so you do mean it, you know? Pray it in your own way. Just ask the Holy Spirit to start revealing to you what you speak. What are you saying? What is actually coming out of your mouth? I mean, in every area of your life. And once you start doing it, I mean, at first it's just like, oh, I can't even speak. You know, that's how we felt in the beginning. We couldn't hardly even speak without being like, oh, that is so negative. We can't believe it. But you know, you're raised in a very negative world. The world is very negative from the time you're born. And you know what? It's easier. And I'm talking Christians because the truth of the matter is, you can't expect non-believers to act Christian. their spirits are not born again. So it's like, you just leave them out of the picture at this point until they get saved. You know, your job is to tell them about the Lord and show them the Lord. Well, healing is a great way to show them the Lord because they will turn to Him. But, you know, it's I can come into gatherings. Like I said, I travel around the world. It doesn't matter where I am, what country I am, and I'm sitting down with a group of people. And you know what is almost always the topic in the conversation? Sickness, pain, misery. So-and-so, or I am, or they are, or their children. And I'm like going, oh, you know, and it's just like, you know, and they're so comfortable and free about talking about how sick everybody is, you know, how painful their knees are or their back or whatever, you name it. But when someone like myself interjects nicely and politely, okay, Holy Spirit, how can I say this so it's gentle and not a, you know, punch in the nose, you know, but I mean, you know, it gently. And that's very difficult, but it's like, you know, can I pray for you? I believe in healing. You know, I don't believe, you know, I don't believe that we have to be arthritic and sick and dying and all. And so you start changing the conversation. Some Christians out and out get mad at you. Many of them do. Just, you know what that is? That's a religious spirit. That's a religious spirit, like the Pharisees. It's like, Instead, when you hear someone trying to interject a truth to you, especially when they're trying to bring it in calmly and gently to you, ask the Holy Spirit, is that true for me? Am I struggling in that? Do I need to change that? You know? Allow the Spirit to speak to you and minister to you. But you know, listen to the words that we speak. And you will, if you take it seriously, you will be amazed at what is coming out of your mouth. And you'll understand. I was talking to someone the other day. And she was sharing with me about how they had been struggling for many years financially. And they hadn't realized till a while ago, that, you know, they were in this conference and stuff like that, and talking about cursing and blessings and stuff like that. And the woman's husband had taken, before they had ever met, he was going to be a priest, and he had taken a vow of poverty. You know, that's what they have to do, you know. And he had done that, but then through the, you know, after a time, he realized he wasn't called to be a priest, and that's not what he wanted to do. But you know, those words had their life entrapped, and they didn't know it. But then once that was revealed, it's so awesome to me. Once it was revealed and they cut those words, you know, that curse off their life, their finances, the provision started coming. I'm just thinking, the power of words, which I think it's astounding. You know, when that kind of stuff is revealed in our lives, it's like, wonder what's all in our lives way back there that we have so suppressed, that's hidden unbelief that we don't even know is there, you know, that can set us free, set our answers free. And it's almost always in our words, almost always. It says, 3, today with the help of the Holy Spirit, start to change your negative, faithless words to words of faith and power in Christ. And it might be an easy decision to make, but it's not necessarily easy to walk. You know, it's hard to change negative speech. But if you remember that there's the power of life and death in the tongue, and you're wanting to speak life and God's provision and healing and all of that, His blessings in your life, you're going to have to get a hold of that little rudder in your life, you know, and twist the thing and make it turn toward the blessings. Yes.
You are an awesome example. I say to my wife, I listen to other believers, and I listen for the presence of God, the power of God, and the glory of God in their conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And I listen to you, and you talk about the presence of God, and the power of God, and the glory of God. And like this one, Mark Hankins says, you better say something, because just being quiet ain't going to do it. You got to say something. You got to say faith. It's the words of life. word of faith, the presence, the power, the glory of God. And like you said, it's amazing what happens.
It is. It's amazing what happens. Your whole life turns around. And once you can get these, it seems simple. And in a way, it is a simple teaching, isn't it? The power of your words, listening to what you speak and changing what you speak. It sounds so simple, but it's not necessarily an easy thing to do. But it will change your life. It will change the direction of your life. But it is challenging to do. So I put it in there as a faith principle to help you grow and to walk you towards the blessings of God. And it's an absolute must. Don't claim sickness as yours. When you say things like, and I hate to say this, but I do say it and accept. When I hear people say that, they're saying to me that this is their cancer. How?
I've got diabetes.
Mm-hmm. When they say it's my, you know, and they say the sickness and disease, you know, they say like, oh, it's, they tell me, I have cancer, I have this, and I'm like going to these women and to, you know, in my in this support group that I started, you stop saying that. And in healing lines all the time, people say, I have diabetes, I have this, I have that. And sometimes some of them, I literally have to go like this to them and say, shh, number one, don't ever say that again. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. It's not of God. You want to get rid of it. Your words have power. And no longer will you say that. And they're like going, yeah, because they've already heard a teaching. Okay? So you don't, you know, when you say things like, it's my cancer, you've accepted it into your body, you've laid claim of it, and you've taken ownership of it. You don't want the cancer. It doesn't belong to you. It's not of God. You want to get rid of it. The word of God is the truth, and it's his word that sets us free. Hallelujah. When we get his revelation, it's the truth in God's word that sets us free.
Yes.
You want to speak the word of God because it's the truth. There isn't anything else. It's the word of God that is the truth.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So if it's finishing with this, it's, you know, any sickness, disease, it's a foreign and unnatural object attacking your body. You are fighting against it and it has to leave in the name of Jesus. That sickness, just like you just shared that sinus infection testimony, it had to leave because you got the revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. One moment, one morning, that it was not yours, it was not of God, and it had to leave.
Yes.
And you spoke it,
yes.
The power of the authority in your words,
amen.
And it left.
Amen.
It bowed.
Yes.
It bowed.
Yes.
This goes against what the world is teaching about, you know, like saying, you know, that, you know, this cancer doesn't, you know, because the world teaches us, you know, the world counsels people to accept the illness. And not to be in denial. But you know what? The Lord's ways are not our ways. And I hear this kind of stuff all the time. And it says this, and I say this response is not being in denial, but exercising. It's not only not being in denial, it is not lying according to the word of God. Because we are speaking the truth, the word of God. The response is not being in denial, it's not lying, but exercising our authority and covenant rights with the Father according to the word of God. I am cancer-free, or whatever it is. I use cancer because that's so prevalent and it's easy to talk about. Okay, this is dominating the disease in the name of Jesus. It's dominating that sinus infection or whatever it is. It's dominating it. It's putting it under your feet. It's walking in authority. If we will change negative speech patterns to words full of life, health, strength, then eventually our physical bodies will start to line up with our positive, faith-filled words. It will happen.
Mm-hmm.
It will happen. But you have to speak it out. People say, can you think it? You can think it, but you also have to speak it because it's the power of the spoken word. Your words have the power of, the tongue has the power of life and death. Sin issues need to be dealt with. This is another reason why people are sick or sometimes they're not receiving their healing, etc. This is coming from Matthew 21, 12 through 14. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them in Jesus' name. I just think this is awesome, because first, this is when Jesus walked in, and he overturned the tables and stuff. He was cleaning out the temple, you know, and some people have a hard time understanding this. But what was Jesus doing? First, Jesus had to cleanse the temple of ungodliness. He had to do it. He had to get the sin out of there, the religious spirits. He had to get that stuff out of there. And then he healed the blind and the lame. I find that interesting in that portion of scripture. First, he cleaned the temple. Now, I used to hear this story preached in church, but I never heard the end of it. You know?
Amen.
I used to hear how Jesus cleaned the temple, but I never heard. Then he healed the blind and the lame.
Right.
He healed the blind and the lame. The first thing he did, though, was he cleaned the temple. Mm. He cleaned up that house. And I say, perhaps your temple needs a spiritual cleansing before the power of the true dove, the Holy Spirit, can be released and received for physical healings. Because in here, remember, they were, you know, he overturned the chairs of those that were selling doves. And what I'm seeing in it, the Lord deals with me very prophetically in the Word. You know, because I'm always asking, how do I apply this portion of Scripture to my life now? I understand this as the history, and it's like it's powerful in that in itself and a lot to be learned. How can I apply this to my life now? You know, so I'm always asking God, show me in a way that I can apply it, how we can apply it to our lives today, you know? And I see this whole thing, you know, about, with the dove, you know, and the religious spirits that were going on, that were happening in that temple, you know, all the Pharisees and all of that, and there was all these sacrifices having to be made and all, and things were, you know, yes. But today, you know, I'm like going, God, how do we take this and apply it to our lives today? Show me. I want to understand this for my life, to empower my life today. And what I see is when it talks about then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. You know, that word doves jumped out to me, because dove in the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, we see as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? And then, you know, back in this time, there was a lot of religious spirits. There was all these Pharisees and everything going on. Well, you know, that's still going on in the church today. There's a lot of people that appear to be godly. They have that form of godliness, but, you know, they don't know the Lord. They're far from the Lord. And it's like, you know, we need to clean our temple, you know, knowing not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19. We need to clean our temples. We need to examine our hearts, especially, you know, if we see that healing is not coming or we lost our healing, you know, it's like, you know, where is it? You know, what is happening? And it's never God. God is not wishy-washy. He's not like a wave tossed to and fro. I mean, he's strong and steady. He never changes. And that's how we can have such faith and trust in him. He never changes.
Amen.
You know? But he's saying to us, you know, you need to clean your temples, the inside of you, your spiritual side of you, the real you. What is in you? Do you have unforgiveness in you? You need to deal with it. You need to get it out. Whatever it is, do you have other sin issues? Deal with them. Get it out. Because as long as you have sin issues, and I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about repentance. You know, as long as you have all these sin issues in you and unforgiveness and stuff like that, it prevents you from going boldly to the throne of grace with full confidence, knowing that you're going to be healed. It puts that barrier, you know, like Adam and Eve had to go and hide. You know, they couldn't come boldly before God anymore. They had to hide behind a bush. Well, that's what that sin issue does. All that you have to hide. It caught, you know, all that shame and everything on there. But you have to clean yourself up on the inside. You know, that may be what's going on. I'm just trying to help you.
Yeah.
Amen. And like we say, the truth is what sets us free. Mm. And the word is the truth. And then, once we clean our temples, clean ourselves, you know, repent in that, then that the power of the true dove can come in and do the work, you know? And I don't know if that made sense to you, but it sure does to me.
Very much.
Okay, some other things. Wrong expectations about how God will heal. We can go into 1 Kings 5, 1 through 14 and see the story about Naaman, right? Correct? And you know the story, he was to dip in the Jordan how many times? Do you remember?
Seven
times. What did we learn about today, this morning? Jesus shed his blood?
Seven times.
Seven is a number of completion. It's a perfect number. He had to dip into that Jordan. And if you study the Jordan River, it always was dealing with repentance and things like that. You know, things were about to break and change in people's lives. That's it was like a meeting place with, you know, a God. And he had to dip in there. And he was angry at first when he was told that he was to dip in the Jordan River. He was angry because he thought, you know, he had in his mind that the prophet would just say a word, speak a word, do something, and he'd be healed. So he was mad. He was angry. And it took a little servant girl to speak the truth to him. The truth will set you free. It doesn't matter how it comes. It will set you free. And he saw the light in it, and it set him free. That truth, those words set him free. And he was able to go then and dip in the Jordan, and he was free. He was cleansed. He was free. He was healed. Another reason is wrong motives for healing. It says in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I'm saying, okay, God, give me a personal example of this that I have seen happen in my life or somehow I was involved. And he brought one to me. It was like, oh, that makes so much sense. I remember ministering healing, and someplace in Minnesota, actually. I can't remember where I was. And I remember a woman came up to me. You know, there was the healing line, and I got to her, and I said, what do you need? She goes, I want the whole works. I want a complete makeover. And I'm looking at her, I'm listening to her. She wanted a full head of hair. She wanted a new set of teeth. She didn't want to have wrinkles anymore. It just went on and on. It was the weight and sort things like that. And, you know, you can't laugh at people, you know, when they're coming to you about stuff. You know, sometimes it's almost silly. You know, it's like, it's funny. But it's like, you know, but it's like when I looked at it, at the situation, it was like, you know what? More than all of these things, what you really need is an inner healing. You need an inner healing and learn how to grow older gracefully. You know what I'm saying? But I don't, you know, I'm not saying that to grow old gracefully that we have to have rotten teeth and rotten bones and arthritis and all of those things, pain and all of that. But there isn't anything wrong with having gray hair. There isn't anything wrong with growing old.
Amen.
Amen, yes. There isn't.
I refuse to accept that.
All right. Well, okay. He needs some ministry back there. Yeah. But okay, I mean, but you know what I'm saying? It's like sometimes we don't receive because we're asking for wrong motives. You know, and we don't even always understand what we really need. She didn't really understand what she needed. She was having a hard time. She wanted the body of a 20-year-old. Well, you know what? She was almost 70. And, you know, things change in your life. You know, and it's like she needed to learn how to grow old gracefully. Still be healthy, but graceful, you know? Okay, 3, lack of encouragement and support from others. In the story in Exodus 17, 8 through 16, we have the story, a perfect story of this. And this answers your question you asked me a long time ago about intercessors needing support. And this was, I said, there's a surprise for you in the book. And this was your answer, okay? That was for Linda. Okay. A lack of encouragement and support from others. Sometimes, and I'm not going to say sometimes, when people are dealing with life and death issues, they need to be surrounded by a support team.
Amen.
That will lift them up and encourage them. We see in this portion of Scripture, we see Aaron and Hur, and they climb up the mountain to support Moses. Moses has to keep his hands lifted up. And as he has his hands lifted up, Joshua, who's on the battlefield, is winning. But when Joshua grows tired of keeping his hands lifted up, when Moses gets tired and his arms start to wane, they're getting tired, his arms start going down, and Joshua starts losing the battle. But then we have Aaron and Hur that came up as support, and they literally held up Moses' arms so that Joshua on that battlefield won.
Yes.
I think that's an awesome, awesome portion of Scripture for support in the body of Christ. You know, Moses was like, in your situation, what you were talking about was an intercessor. You know, he was lifting up the one on the battlefield. You know? You know, sometimes, you know, like when you have someone in a life and death situation and you've got your family like that Moses, you know, and they're supporting that loved one, you know, to fight the battle. But even they get tired. And they need an Aaron and a Hur to come lift up their arms so that they can keep, you know, to support those arms so they can keep their arms lifted up, keep that intercession going, that encouragement, whatever is needed, and so that one on the battlefield can win. You know? It is so important. Another reason. Sometimes people struggle with their past. Zechariah 3:1-5, where we see Joshua the high priest, and he's standing before the throne of God, and Satan is accusing him and accusing him. He's standing before God, and Satan is accusing Joshua the high priest, and God turns around and says, he rebukes him. He says, be silent. And then God is commanding his ministering angels, remove the filthy garments from Joshua the high priest. Put on a clean turban. Put on, you know, the clean turban, the mind of Christ. Put on the rich robes of righteousness. The rich robes, that's the blood of Christ. The clean turban, that's the word of God. You know what I mean? So people struggle with their past, but they need people like us to come in and say, you are a believer. They need to be encouraged in the word. If they've missed it, they need to be led into a prayer of repentance. It's that simple. It is that simple. But like I said, those sin issues and all of that kind of stuff keeps you from going boldly before the throne of grace and receiving your miracle. Perceptions of God as being evil is another one that people struggle with that prevents healing from happening. People who were raised in harsh, abusive situations have a difficult time seeing Father God as being good. They have a hard time with a father figure. Very difficult. These individuals need deliverance, discipleship, and emotional and physical healing as well. They need those things. They need it all. They need to be healed, but they need to be made whole. Spirit, soul, and body. The whole thing. Spirit, soul, and body. And it says in Jeremiah 30:17, and this is the scripture that I ended my book with. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. Jeremiah 30:17. I think it's beautiful. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. Refusal to change bad habits or sinful behaviors. It says in John 5:14, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Refusal to change bad habits or sinful behaviors will open up the door for that sickness or disease to come back. An easy thing that we can pick on is smoking. I know people that were Christians, and they had an addiction to smoking. Well, you know what? It caused cancer in their bodies. We all know of people like that, right? It caused cancer in their bodies. Well, you know, they get healed, they get prayed for, they get healed, and then they go back to the smoking. And you know what? It all returns, and they end up dying. I share in my book about refusal to change bad habits or sinful behaviors with a story of a puppy. We had lab puppies when we were still at the Life Homes. That's the orphanage that we started when we still were there. And I remember one time I was going into the city, I was going to run some errands. We lived in the country. And before I got in the car, I literally walked around and checked for kids and toys and all their stuff. And there was nothing there, but I didn't look underneath the car for puppies. And so I'm backing up, and I heard this, and I'm like going, oh, no, oh, no. And I had run over a puppy, and it was bad. It was just a little puppy, and I ran, and I felt terrible. I felt so terrible. And the kids in the home, they were all upset. My husband was, everybody was upset with me. And I'm like going, I didn't know. And I just felt terrible. And I'm driving down this bumpy dirt road of ours, and I'm crying because I feel so bad because I ran over the puppy. And, I just felt terrible. And I'm crying, and I'm saying, oh, God, please heal the puppy. I just feel so bad. And But I had to go to town. You know, I had to be someplace. I'm crying. I'm a mess, you know. And I'm going, oh, God, heal this puppy. And I went to town, which was 45 minutes away, and I did all my stuff and took the 45-minute ride back. And when I got to the Life Homes, I got out of the car, and there were all the boys and the puppy. And the puppy was just fine.
Wow.
And I'm like going, that's the same puppy? And they're going, yeah. And I'm like going, I went upstairs and I said, oh, David, isn't that awesome? The puppy's just fine. And he's going, what? I thought they buried it. Because he sent them to bury it in the woods, you know. And that's what was happening as I was leaving. All the boys were, the older boys were carrying it in the woods, and they were going to bury it. But, you know, I'm driving down the road crying, and I'm saying, oh, God, heal the puppy. I feel so bad. Heal the puppy for those kids. I just feel terrible. I'm so sorry. And the puppy's healed. You know, but, you know, I had to leave town a few weeks later. But that puppy had a habit that was dangerous. It loved to lay down in the shade underneath the car. Right under the wheel, actually. It didn't learn its lesson. It's as if it didn't know it was given a second chance. You know what I mean? This puppy, it just didn't understand. It had a second chance at life. It was healed, and it took it for granted. Aren't people like that sometimes? They just take it for granted, like the puppy. And so what does the puppy do? I'm out of town, and so I'm not there checking underneath the wheel now, you know, because it was like, oh, you know, after that happened, I didn't want to do it again. And, you know, my husband had all these puppies, so they were everywhere. And so... Someone else drives, backs the car out, and, you know, they ran over the puppy. Well, the puppy didn't make it that time. The puppy got buried. You know, but people act that way sometimes. You know, they don't understand that they've been given a second chance at life.
Yep.
Regardless if it's healing or family matters, it doesn't matter. People just sometimes just don't get it. They've been given a second chance. And they go back and repeat the same old thing that they loved to do that was so dangerous for them, and it cost them their life. The enemy steals the healing. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. Remember the picture of the thief with the mask? After Lazarus, this happened in John 12:10-11. After Lazarus was miraculously raised from the dead, Satan moved through the chief priest to try to have him put to death, because he feared his living testimony. Lazarus' testimony, remember how he was being raised from the dead? It was spreading like wildfire, and many were turning to Jesus. You know, they were believing. This was causing believers. increase in the kingdom. So Satan is afraid of Lazarus' testimony of how he was raised from the tomb, raised from the dead. And so he's working through the chief priests and trying to have Lazarus put to death to silence him. That's the leaders of the temple. Ooh, you know? You know? Satan is afraid of our testimonies. He's afraid of them because they produce believers. They produce faith, and people believe on the Lord. But you know, greater is he that's in us than he who is in the world. We do not need to be full of fear. You just move forward. You, once you know who you are in Christ, that authority, you command Satan to stop, just like that snake. I looked him right in the eye, and he knew. He knew that he had to drop. Because I just stood my ground. And he knew that I knew that I saw him. He knew that he knew that he was spotted. He knew that he knew that something bigger than he was there. And I believe it was the Lord. Fear not, but fear not, the greater one. Jesus Christ lives within us. See, John 1:4:4. I should say 1 John 1:4:4. Weak in faith and vulnerable to attack. This is important. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Remember the picture of the lion with the nasty teeth? Vulnerable prey for Satan are those who have moved away from God and his word, those who are weak in relationship with God, those who do not study the word of God, those who have strayed away from the body of Christ, those who are dabbling in the things of the world. That becomes vulnerable prey for Satan. So you can keep yourself strong in the things of the Lord and protect yourself. Or if you want to dabble in the things of the world, you're opening up the door, and Satan will devour you. He will devour you. He hates you. He will devour you. Fear that sickness will return. Hebrews 2:14-15. This is where a lot of people are struggling right now. Fear. It's a spirit. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of the flesh of blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy those who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. Jesus set people free for those that were afraid all their lives of death. He came and to set people free of that fear. It says Job 3:25, for the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's fear is a spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Question, do we really have authority over all sickness and disease? Yes, we do. If we go back into Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on this earth. And he's every living thing. If you look at sickness and disease, you know, it's all caused by some little living microscopic organism that somehow gets into the body and makes people sick. Here, you've been given authority over it because it's a living, moving thing. Amazing. It's amazing. When you study the word, and you dive into the word, into something, you can see the truth and why you have freedom and why you have authority. It says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. Question, what about medications and medical treatments? If you are struggling with fear and human reasoning, then you are not in faith for God to heal your physical body. In James 1:8, but let him ask in faith, with, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. I say to people that are, and I do say, I believe completely in healing. I believe healing is the best way. God's healing is the best way. He covers it all. He didn't leave anything undone. But if you are struggling with not taking medication, if you are struggling with not taking medical treatments, I say, take it. Do it. Until you get your faith level up where you can stand boldly before the throne of grace. But don't do it without pressing into God. Because if you're going to do all that other stuff, which is the lesser way, it's the lesser power, it's human, it's of human reasoning, and that's only like covers symptoms and that kind of stuff. You want to get to the root of the problem. And God knows how to get to the root of the problem. He created your body. He can heal it. Questions. What is misplaced faith? Let's talk about a few examples to show what I mean by misplaced faith. I'm going to give one example only, okay? But you can look at the other things. Medicine. I use myself in this question. What about what I talk about misplaced faith? What do I mean about it? And I give an example. It's been a long day of ministry. I am tired. I have just given out and given out. I have been speaking all day long. I've been praying for people all night long. And by the time I reach my bed, I am spent. You know, and there are times I've had headaches. You know, coming home, I'm just like, I had a headache. What would I do? After seeing all these miracles, what would I do? Not even thinking. I'd go into the medicine cabinet, pop a little pill. A little pain reliever for the head. You know? And it was, I didn't even realize I did it. I didn't always have it, but, you know, once in a while I would do it. And I didn't even realize I was doing that. Until one day, you know, God has a way of just getting your attention. He's going, you are putting all your faith. This is misplaced faith. Look at that little pill, Becky. You are putting all your faith to get rid of the pain in your head with this little pill instead of putting your trust in the creator of the universe. That's what he said to me. And it was like, woo! You know, when God speaks to you, you know, because he wants to get down to the roots in your life and reveal things to you. And he doesn't always show it all at once. He shows you this. You know what I mean? He takes you on this journey. And that's what it's a journey. And it can be the same thing with medical treatments, test results. People are saying, do I go get the test I've been prayed for and I believe I'm healed? I said, well, I'm not answering that for you. Answer that yourself. But you know what? It doesn't matter what the test result says, because the true report, the report that we believe, is that by his stripes we are healed, and that settles it. And when you have relationship, intimate relationship with him, and you start to understand who you are in Christ, your identity, your authority, the power of the spoken word, and putting faith in action, you will believe this report, and you won't need any other report. Seriously. You know, that's a process, and you have to be willing to get yourself to that place. It's the same with nutrition. People are just bound, enslaved to nutrition. They're just bound by it. That's going by human reasoning, human understanding. Your healing is not through good nutrition. Good nutrition is a good thing, right? You know, we're supposed to eat a well-balanced diet and all of that, and you know, not put plastic and chemicals into our bodies, right? You know, we need to think about what we're doing. But our healing is not in nutrition. It's not. It's not even in medical treatments or in medicine. Our healing is in God, in him alone.
So, Becky, you've never run across anything. Even with your kids, you're like, oh, my gosh. I mean, after the story you told us, how could you ever go back? But, you know, we're all just starting at this thing. Right? So I'm like going, okay. So you're saying that no matter what, hands down, every time, it's your level of faith is what's making the difference in your healing.
Faith is trusting God.
Yeah.
And the more you develop your relationship with God, the more you trust him and the more you trust his word. If you're struggling to take about the medicine and treatments and whatever it is. I say, use the other stuff. But at the same time, bring up your level of faith.
Amen.
Work on that trust level with the Lord till you can trust him. And everybody knows. I mean, everybody knows when they fully believe. I can't explain that to you, but you just know when you know that you believe. But in the meantime, when you're doing all this other stuff, build your relationship, build your trust where you can really receive from the healer. It's God is our healer. He's our strength. He's our life. He's everything. He's our source. But you know, there's nothing wrong with eating nutritiously. There's nothing wrong with cleansing your body. There's nothing wrong. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against medicine. I'm not. But I just know God's ways are better than our ways. You know? And so, in the meantime, build your faith in the Lord. Study the Word. Get close to Him. Study healing, 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 healing. I say study it until you believe it more than the symptoms. I had to take the Word of God, and this is what I'm writing in this book. I had to take the Word of God, and I had situations in my life that were screaming at me, and I couldn't sleep because they were screaming at me. You know what I'm talking about, that kind of stuff. When something is so hot and on you, and I would have to read the Word and read the Word and read the Word till I fell asleep. And there are times I would wake up, and it would be on me. Again, the same intensity. And I'd open up the Bible and I would just read and read and read and read and read and read and read until I could take every thought captive in my mind. I took it captive by forcing it to submit to the Word of God. Till I believed His Word more than I believed the report. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Is that making sense? Is that helping? Is that making it clear?
It's making clear, and I've heard your story about your son and your testimonies and all that speaks, you know, to growing faith. It's somebody said something once, and it was about, you know, their children. So I'm thinking to the point where, okay, it's us, but then when it comes to your child and you're trying to grow this and they're dying from some horrible whatever,
mm-hmm.
and the doctors are saying, you need to do, now you're talking about the kid, not yourself. And I know you've been through it, but the rest of us that haven't seen all these miraculous healings, I haven't, you know, I don't want to speak any negativity mm-hmm. here, absolutely not, because I know, totally trust and believe in that, and I want to, but I've got to grow to that point.
Mm-hmm. And you do have to grow, because David and I didn't start at that point. You know, we had to start somewhere, but what we started doing, we started digging into the Word concerning faith and healing and developing relationship with the Lord. We just pressed in. We were seriously pressing into relationship with God till we could reach, get into that intimate habitation that I was talking about earlier, and where the miraculous just starts happen. It just naturally happens because you're in His presence. So I would say press into His presence. Press in until your faith arises, and you will know when that is. You will know when you've got the deep down revelation of what it is you're needing from God. You will know it. It's there. Yes.
But you talk about that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body,
mm-hmm.
and that if you don't understand your spirit presence, not being that we are not a body, we are a spirit,
mm-hmm.
and that's where the healing takes place, that's where the fellowship and the relationship with God is in the heavenlies. When you enter into the most holy place through the veil, into the presence mm-hmm. of God in your spirit, and that when you understand your spirit presence with God, you're in a whole different dimension of healing.
Mm-hmm. We are. And that is, you need to understand that we are spirit, soul, and body, just like Steve is saying. And it's all a growing process. I'm not saying to you, stop all your treatments, stop all this, whatever it is. You know, I'm not saying anything. I don't even know what you do, and you know, I have no idea. But I do know this, that as we press in, as we press into God, press into His presence, press into His Word, develop, and we're the ones, we develop our faith, our trust in God. As we do that, our faith grows. And there will come a point as you just keep pressing and pressing and pressing that what his word says to you is more real than doctor reports. It becomes more real. And you're not shaken, you're not moved. Is that helping?
Yeah.
Okay, because I don't want to add confusion. Yes.
I don't know if this comes up later, but related to what you're saying about other people, when it's healing that's not for yourself, and it's either someone who has fallen away from God or just has never really believed, obviously we should be praying for them to come to faith, but a lot of times some of those barriers is something that needs to be healed. So priorities or... What would you have to say about that?
I would say if you're standing in faith for an adult, someone that is, that has their full mind and, you know, and they can reason and that kind of thing, because you can't, you know, someone that's mentally challenged or handicapped, you can't expect them to stand in faith for their healing. That, you know, their mind is like a little child, and so they need your support, right? So I'm not talking about, but someone that's in their mind, you know, I mean, that... You know, that has the full capacity to think and to reason, you know, that's full age. You know, I'm talking about adults, that kind of thing.
Right.
You know, you need, if they're struggling to believe, what you need to do to help them is to be like an Aaron and a Hur, or like a Moses, actually, like a Moses, and hold them up, yes, in prayer. Prayer is powerful. If you know how to pray God's word, it's powerful. And it has an impact. It makes an impact. But also, you need to lift up that person. Lift up that Joshua that's on the battlefield by bringing them the word. What if they're in unforgiveness, if they're in an abusive situation, whatever the situation is, get them help. Encourage them. Love them. Accept them. You know, don't beat them over the hammer. You know, beat them over the head, you know, with the Bible like a hammer. Don't do that. But love them into, you know, love them and support them and try to get them the help, but constantly planting seeds of encouragement, seeds of hope for a future. Jesus wants to heal you. Not just he can, but Jesus wants to heal you. Most people believe that God can do miraculous things. Even those that say they're atheists. Most of them eventually will say they believe. But you know, say, instead of saying God can, say God is willing. He wants to heal you. You know, I want to help you. I want to help you to see who God really is and that he loves you and he cares about you. And you know, saying God didn't put this on you and he wants you to be free. So whatever, go in that direction to support people, to help them, to set them free. Because some aren't willing. Some aren't to the point yet where they say, okay, I'll take healing. Others need to be, they have so many issues. So it's like weeding that spiritual garden. They have so many weeds that have to be pulled up first. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's how you go towards people like that. Okay? Paul's thorn in the flesh, just quickly. In the Bible, that is never referring to sickness and disease. You can look it up in the book. Okay? It always tells you what that thorn in the flesh was. Are we to bear a cross of infirmity? Many people believe that God has given them a spirit, a cross of infirmity to bear, but is this scriptural? No, it is not. That portion of scriptural, the only place you're going to find about taking up your cross and following him has to do with living a repented life, going after God. It has nothing to do with sickness and disease. Is God a teaser? May it be clearly understood, God does not tease us with healing. He does not heal us one day and take it away the next. That is not God's doing, but the work of Satan. I had a woman who could not taste, and she was at a meeting. She lost her ability to taste food. And I prayed for her, and I said, go put your faith in action. It was the end of the meeting, and the hostess had this great big wonderful table. I mean, just all decked out with sweet things and salty things. I said, take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, something sweet and something salty. And she could taste just like that. Well, she went home, and she just gorged herself on food. And then she started beating herself up verbally because it's something she used to do before. And the next morning, she could no longer taste. And I found out a couple months later from her. And so I wrote back to her. I said, can I ask you some personal questions? What did you do after, you know, that night when you got home? So she told me, well, this is what I really did. I went home and I ate everything inside. I just gorged myself. And then I just beat myself up verbally for doing so. And then I couldn't taste anymore. And then she started going into her past about being abused by her father, but emotionally abused and verbally, and how he would take like a piece of fudge. She was just a little girl, and he would offer it to her, and she would start to eat it, and he would take it away. And it wasn't a game. It was nastiness. He always did stuff like that to her. So food actually became a real problem for her. And so she ended up gorging and doing all that kind of stuff. So it's like, is God a teaser with healing? No, he's not. He wants you healed. He wants you set free. So we had to minister to her with about the past so that she could receive, you know, so she could be ready to receive healing. All right? That's the end of this session. There's many things we can talk about. I appreciate some of the questions and comments that have come by because they're good, and I believe God has fashioned this for our benefit, and I believe it's helping you. And read the book. I'm really serious about it. Read the book. Find out why. What's going on in your life? What's going on in the spirit, in the real you? Because we really are spirit beings living inside of human bodies, you know? And find out what's really going on in the spirit, soul, and body, the soul being the mind and the emotions. What's happening? What's preventing things? And be willing to change. When he shows things, be willing to change. It's never for condemnation. It's always just conviction, which changes for change, for the better. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.